I'm going to begin to read at verse 5. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Wherein that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everything. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The second scripture I want to read is in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And we'll start to read at verse 41. When Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before, unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. The third passage I have to read is in Ephesians 6. You'll forgive my taking you backwards and forwards through the scripture, but I want to read these in a sort of certain order, really. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly or high or heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. And finally, in Revelation 19. I'm going to read of verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, that our hearts might just say yes. Hallelujah. Let's sing another hymn together. Number 219. Lord, what is man? 'Tis he who dies and all thy nature glorifies. Thy righteousness and grace displayed when he for sin atonement made, obedient unto death was slain. Worthy is he for all to reign. 219. Verses. These are verses. At least, no, it's four, I think. The first is the first verse of Psalm 110. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Colossians 2. I think we'll read two verses here, but it's the first one I'm reading only for the sake of joining it on, so to speak. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth, with the increase of God. And finally, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You've been very much borne in on me, beloved, in these last days. I don't know if you felt the same thing, but I can't help feeling that many Christians must have felt it. That it would be a tragedy if, after all the 2,000 years in which the church has waited for the Lord to come, that when he did come, we didn't expect him in the same sense. Now, that may seem a very strange thing to say, but it is a fact, isn't it, that we have all had borne in on us that there is happening at this particular moment that great rush of the nations. Call it what you like, but it's happened in this last few months more than ever. That is, if my understanding of my Bible is correct, is the kind of a situation out of which the beast is going to arise. The Bible says so. It says he comes up out of the sea. Revelation 13, if anyone wants to look at it. If that is so, beloved, and it might very shortly occur, and I believe it very shortly will occur, we shall be in heaven, all of us. Every one of us has put our trust in the precious one who died for us at Calvary. Thus, if indeed this is true, that the nations are in that situation, and that very shortly the devil is going to have the greatest sway that he's seen in this world, if all that is true, thank God we won't be here. The Lord Jesus is coming. Beloved, he's coming. For 2,000 years, the church has expected him. Vaguely, for a great part of it, we know, don't we? During the Middle Ages, I don't suppose there were many people who talked of the Lord's coming, although there were still some, weren't there? But here we are at the end of the time. Why? My Bible says, I'm sure again, all of us have often thought about it, speaking about the, when the Lord was speaking about the fig tree, putting forth its leaves. He said, this generation shall not pass, shall all be fulfilled. I don't know what you make of that verse. I've often thought about it, I'm sure we all have. It could only refer to one of two generations, I think. The first was the generation in which he was speaking in the world, and it manifestly didn't refer to that. There is therefore only other one that I can think of, and that is the fig tree putting forth its leaves. When I was a boy, Israel was not a nation. For 2,000 years, Israel has been out of the land, very nearly. But we see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, that's all. I have nothing more to say about it except that the Lord is coming. The world knows nothing about it. To them, to the world around us, it's like the thief breaking in. He's going to come like the thief breaking in too. So he told us, so the Apostle Paul told us, so we're told several times in Scripture. But to us, it's not like a thief. We're expecting him, are we not? Watch what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
Are you on the tiptoe of expectation?
Do you expect him tonight? Not tomorrow morning, but tonight. My dear friend, shortly it could happen. Oh, our hearts might rise to it. I've read a scripture tonight which says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Ah, dear Tom, how lovely it was to hear him this afternoon telling us about the comfort, the deliverance that comes for those who love the Lord's name. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to comfort our hearts, beloved. There's an awful lot around us which is calculated to make us pretty sad, isn't there? And there's that in our hearts which makes us sad as well. Someone said that just recently, and it was in the prayer meeting. And oh, how true it is. But there's one up there who's going to fill our hearts with joy forever. Oh, how great he is, how infinitely beyond every human thought is his greatness, beloved. He's God's blessed Son. And oh, that our hearts might rise to magnify his wonderful name together. He's going to fill the universe with the glory of God. Yes, this poor world in which we've lived and in which we've seen so much sorrow and death and trouble and difficulty, he's going to fill with the glory of God. He's going to fill the heavens, he does already, with the glory of God. Do you know, I've often thought of this recently. It speaks about the church coming down as a city out of heaven, doesn't it? In the 21st of Revelation. And there, in the midst of it, is the lamp. The lamb is the lamp, or the light thereof. And from that light there shines throughout the whole universe of God the very outshining of his own glory. The Lord Jesus was the outshining of God's glory before there was a world. When he came here, you know, we saw his glory. The glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's the same Blessed One from whose face God's glory is going to shine forever. How wonderful to be able to think of it tonight. There never was a moment, never in the whole history of the universe, past, present and future, so wonderful with the glory of God at the moment of Calvary. The glory of God's love which shone when men's hatred and malice and ignominy and all the awful things that men heaped upon him was at their greatest. God's glory shone. Oh, wonderful, blessed person, the same yesterday and today and forever. Oh, that our hearts might bound with this. It's such a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? You know, we're on the victory side. Someone said that too to Isaac. It was Tom. Yes, it was. Victory. Are we at this moment experiencing victory? You say, oh, our meetings get smaller, do they? Well, maybe they do in some places, but you know, I'll tell you something that often thrills my heart when I think about that. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. Everyone given by the Father to the Son in eternity past is going to be there in heaven's brightest glory, none missing. What a thing to think about. And beloved, how it ought to spur us on at this moment. Just think of those who don't know the gospel or dying without it. how it ought to spur our hearts. We need to be moved by the greatness of what God is doing. But he is doing it. It increases with the increase of God. You say, but our meeting got less last week. Somebody disappeared, or somebody died, or something. Yes, maybe it did. But the number is still getting bigger. Thank God. But I wanted to say this. If there's somebody here, and there may well be, who feels I'm not very victorious in my life. In fact, I suppose every one of us might feel like this sometimes. We do, I'm sure. I do. And the scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Does it? Have you ever thought of this? I know when I was a youngster, I used to get terribly miserable about it. What, miserable about the fact that sin shall not have dominion over you? Not a bit. But miserable about the fact that sin seems to. And the Bible said it didn't. What does it mean? May I just point out, for the sake of especially of the young people who might get involved in this anxiety, because it was a tremendous anxiety to me over such a long period, that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they'd been under the domination and power of Pharaoh for a long, long time. His slaves, hadn't they? And the day came when they went across the Red Sea into the wilderness. And I'd just like to mention this fact, just a simple fact, that although they were a miserable lot of stiff-necked people, as the scripture says so often, none of them was ever back in Egypt again. Not one of them was ever back under the domination and power of Pharaoh. Why? Because they were out from his rule, was the reason. And you may fall, and I may fall at times by the temptation of sin, which the devil brings. But we'll never, never be back in the rule of Satan again. Never. Why? Because we've been brought out of it. Redemption's work has brought us out of it. And we're free. Free to praise the glorious name of the one who did it all. Free to magnify him forever. Blessed be his wonderful name. But never go on in the sense of defeat. I want to take you to Mark's Gospel for a moment. Each one of these things I've tried to read to you tonight speaks of something which happened when the Lord Jesus is the answer to our particular problems. You know, when he went to heaven, the disciples were very depressed about it, weren't they? And he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Spirit will not come to you. The place where he is now in the glory is the expedient one for us. We need him to be there. Oh, how much we need him to be there. We thought of victory and all that involves it. It requires him to be there. The Holy Spirit in my heart and Christ at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. But here's something else. Mark 6, the Lord Jesus had just fed the 5,000. They all needed food, so do you and so do I. You know, a woman said to me yesterday, and I was terribly depressed about this in a way, and yet what can you say? She said, you know, doctor, I'm 89. And she said, well, during all my life I've said to myself, when I get old, I'll learn the scriptures. I'll really go into to study the scriptures. And she said, now I'm old, I can't read. Oh, young people, let this be a warning to you. I would have it as a warning more and more to me. Don't go on without studying the scriptures, and don't let anything stand in the way of it. You need this book. You need it so much. God has given, in the greatness of his love, has given his word to you and to me, in order that it might really rule our life. His word, what he does, what he says. You can't afford not to read it and to study it now. And don't put it off. You may never be able to. If you do, what a sad thing that was, wasn't it? Anyway, they did all eat and were filled. If you spend your life taking your food from Jesus, you too will be filled. Wonderful thing. And he said he got his disciples to go into the ship, to go to the other side. And he went, sent them away and went up into a mountain to pray. This is the Lord Jesus on the top place. That's where he is now. Concerned about us, as he was concerned about those disciples. Think of him in the Father's presence for you tonight. In the Father's presence for me tonight. Oh, I think that's a wonderful thing. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. It was evening. And you know, he saw them toiling and rowing, and I feel sometimes I've been toiling and rowing. Have you thought like that? You had a difficult year. It's been a bit of a difficult year for us. But with all of us, we have our difficult periods. Toiling and rowing, trying to get on, not getting very far with it. And the Lord Jesus saw it. How wonderful. He knew all about it, of course, but he saw it. And he sees us. He knows all about it. We used to sing when I was a little boy, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I, dear friend, does it reach your heart? This is where God wants it to be. The wind was contrary. It is. This is one of the things that the devil does. We were talking about the others, but here's another one. The wind was contrary. For the fourth watch of the night, he comes to them walking on the sea. Fourth watch of the night is we're getting on towards morning, isn't it? Here we are getting on towards morning. First watch was at the sunset in the Roman world, wasn't it? But here's the morning, getting on towards morning, just before the morning. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. The first passage we read spoke about not being afraid because of death. The Lord Jesus took flesh and blood to take away our fears of death. Why? Because we don't need to have fears of death. We're no longer under the influence of Satan in that relationship. Why? Because we're in Christ's hands, in the hands of the Lord of glory. And there's nothing to be afraid of in relation to the future. Nothing at all. And the fear of death has been removed, hasn't it? What a blessed thing. Well, here's the fear of the struggle in life. And that's been removed too. He says, it's I. Be not afraid. How wondrous he is, isn't he? You know, shortly we're going to be with him forever. Shortly we're going to be like him forever. And in the meantime, he says just this to them. He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. It doesn't say, you know, what happened, what they felt about it, but it does say that the wind ceased. Every cause of the fear had gone. Dear
dear, dear friend. What a wonderful thing it is to be in his hands. And they were amazed in great amazement, and so are we. Amazed from day to day, amazed from year to year, amazed at all he's done. Why should he take any notice of me? Just want to turn you over for a minute to Colossians. Not holding the head. You know, there's one thing that troubles me immensely. It's another of the things the devil has done to us. He's tried to divide us up. He's tried to divide outwardly, and he has done it outwardly. The Church of God is split into hundreds of fragments. But oh, how tremendously important it is to realize that he can't do anything about it. That unity which embraces every child of God, everyone who belongs to Christ, that unity is unbreakable. You say, but what has happened all around us? Look at all the different sects there are. Yes, I've looked at them many times, just as you have. But we're not concerned with what is outward here. This is a body of which the head is in heaven. Thank God he is. What a wonderful thing. How greatly exalted. And he's the head of the body, and we're all members of that body, and we can't do without one another. You say, but we have to do without one another. The Lord has told us that if one member suffer, all the members suffer with that one member. If something goes wrong in your particular circumstance, then I tell you it goes wrong in the body. But you can't break up the body. You can't add to it, you can't subtract it. It's the Spirit's work. Oh, how important it is that it might get into our very souls today. When we take the loaf tomorrow morning, whoever takes it to give thanks for it in your meeting may well say something like this: Lord, there's one loaf here. One loaf. There's not a lot of little loaves. There's one loaf. And we're every one members one of another. And thou art the head. Oh, how God would burn this into your heart and mind, that we may not even in spirit or in thought disown another Christian, whoever he may be. He may be a member of the Church of Rome. Yes, he may. I've seen some of those recently too, and for long in my life, who love the Lord Jesus. And if they love the Lord Jesus, they belong to that body. I want us to just see this, beloved, because it's so important. The devil will do absolutely everything to produce sectarianism in every one of our hearts. And it's there already, unfortunately. Naturally, we have a sectarian kind of outlook. All of us do. But we have no sectarianism in this. There is one body. And one only, and we're told and instructed in this way to endeavor to keep unity of the Spirit. That's not exactly the same thing, but it's the same basic principle. All the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And may that be a real challenge to every one of us. If our particular meeting isn't increasing, and if there's something going wrong with it, and it seems to be going down, there's something wrong. Because the body is increasing with the increase of God, whether it happens in your meeting or not. 1 Thessalonians 4. When the
Meetings were on first in Manchester, which is now some 30 years ago, I suppose, getting on that way. One of the people from America came to stay with us, and I have never forgotten something he said to me just before he went. He said, "Neil, if you feel yourself going up, look round, I shan't be far behind." Well, that may seem to be a facetious thing to have said, and in a way it is, of course. But it's a great thing to have our eyes on that day. I want just to say this, that the scripture says very little about the rapture, really. There are only about four scriptures which really ordinarily speak of it. But the Bible is absolutely full of the fact that the Lord is coming back. He's coming back to reign. He's coming back to be supreme. He's coming back to put down every enemy. He's coming back to destroy altogether that which the devil has so long done. And so we think of him, you know, crowned with many diadems. Have you ever thought of those diadems? I'm sure you have. I suppose we would begin with creation, wouldn't we? Creation's diadem. And then we think of redemption's diadem. Think of the one which he earned, having loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, if God, has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellow. He has the supreme authority to be the only one in the universe of God to do God's will. God didn't want anything else but a man to come here and do his will. He said, sacrifice, offering, indulgence, not desire. Used to puzzle me tremendously. Why did God ordain it then? If he didn't really want it. I'll tell you why, you know, he ordained it. I remember quite a long time before I thought of the answer to this, but the scripture gives the answer, of course, and it gives the answer to everything. I will make thy name be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Why, in our day, it's our privilege to look back to Calvary and to praise him. In our day, this is our significant work in regard to it, to look backwards. But all down the Old Testament scriptures, where were they going to know something about this? Only by looking forward to it. And so it was that a sacrifice and offering was necessary. Because it looked forward down the centuries to what was going to come. It wasn't that God wanted that at all. What he wanted was a man to do his will. And this one who said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." It was safe there, wasn't it? Never been safe anywhere but in the heart of Jesus. And how perfectly it's been carried out. I think my time is gone, and I feel that so much of what I ought to have said has not been said. But I want to think about this. The Lord is coming. He's coming to reign. He's coming with the armies of heaven. And beloved, but he's coming first for us, he's coming back with us, and it's going to be very shortly. Have your eye on that day. Have your heart on that day. Those who love his appearing. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy about that, doesn't he?